this. You know, isn't it important that we in the middle of maybe some of the times when we just don't expect to see God, that we stop and look for Him? Is that not fair? Just that we stop and, because He's there. He's there. He hasn't disappeared. It was a very dark time for my wife and I. These last 5 years have been really, really difficult. But that same daughter, what is today? It's Monday. So yesterday, I left this morning, and she came back yesterday from a missions trip to Latvia with 12 other young folks from our church. In March, she was baptized and stood up in front of everybody, her friends, her high school friends, and told them about Anastasia Rosa and how God can do amazing things in your life through some of the darkest and most difficult times. And so I'm not quite sure what you've come on the back of for this week. I don't know what these last few years have held for you. I don't know, as Colin spoke about prayer, what that generated in your heart and your mind. But all I can say is, let's not put God in a box this week. Is that all right? Let's not put God in a box. Let's not expect the same old thing. I'm not saying it's been the same old, but let's not just, don't do that with God. I do that, and I'm ashamed of the fact that I do that. But every now and again, I wake up. Every now and again, I wake up to the fact that God is far greater than I could ever imagine. What He wants to do in our lives, and what we have been praying, and I hope we will be praying in morning seer, is that the God who brought everything into existence for His glory and by His word will release that power somehow in our lives to make changes and transformations that coming here maybe we would never have ever imagined. Have that. Allow yourself, would you please? Allow yourself to have that kind of expectation of God. Would you? Allow yourself. Just go ahead. Do it. I'll give you permission. Allow yourself to have that kind of expectation of God. We're so good at being so human, aren't we? Just so human. Just living our humanness, our broken humanness, rather than just opening our arms and opening our hearts and opening our eyes to see something of the greatness of God. Let's try. We're not going to save ourselves this week. We're not going to work our way to heaven. But let's try to trust God. Can we do that? We try to trust God. Anybody ever read Hudson Taylor's biography? Great, his son Howard Taylor Duvall, the big one. Not the abridged stuff. The big two-volume set of Hudson Taylor's biography. Great. It's kind of a mixture between a devotional and a biography and the Bible. Just full of truth. One of the things I remember, I had a nervous breakdown 15 years ago. A very, very dark period of time in my life. And I got a lot out of reading Christian biographies. Because a lot of the biographies that are written out of times of darkness, times of struggle, times of trial, but they give glory to God for the great things that He does in the midst of those struggles. And Hudson Taylor's biography is like that. And I never knew that Hudson Taylor had a nervous breakdown. But he did. He came home from the field just after the Boxer Rebellion in 1900. He had to come home because he just cracked. He cracked. He was overwhelmed with the grief of the murders of so many of the missionaries that he had a hand in bringing to China. And he cracked. I never knew that, but he did. He had to come home, and I think it was Switzerland he went to for about 6 months to convalesce in Switzerland. And when he was in Switzerland, he wrote back to his sister, and the letter is included somewhere in that biography. He wrote back to Amelia, his sister. And what he said was, "Dear Amelia, you know, I'm broken. utterly and completely spent. I can't write. I can't preach. I can't pray. But I can trust. I thought, wow, because I felt like I couldn't pray. I remember not being able to pray. I couldn't read the Bible. I read the same verse 100 times over trying to get it into my head. But what I could do was trust. What I could do was trust. And I guess that's what I'm asking that we do this week. That we trust the Lord. I think we can do that. No matter how we feel, I think we can trust. Can't we? That God will speak to us. Let's pray and trust that He will. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. Maybe the best way to say it is that I met Jesus 38 years ago. Maybe it's better to say Jesus met me, I don't know, but that's when my life changed. I believe it was then. I was a 19-year-old fresher at university, so you can work the maths out and figure out how long that's been and how old I am. But I was a freshman at university. I had grown up going to church, but there was no life. In fact, my whole family went to church every week, but there was no spiritual life. We went to church every week. We never talked about Jesus. Went to church every week, never talked about Jesus. Never mentioned His name, never came up in conversation, never talked about it at home, never gave thanks for food, but we went to church every week. So you get the picture. Maybe some of you have been there. And I maintained that I never met a born-again Christian until I was 19 years old. Maybe I did, and I just never recognized them, but nobody ever gave me a tract, never opened the Bible with me, and no one ever told me about life in Jesus. Never. Until I was 19 years old, for the first time, somebody challenged me with the words of Christ. And I met Jesus. And I reckon that the greatest experience anyone could ever have is meeting Jesus. That was to get your attention. I did that once with a glass of water. It wasn't pretty. Greatest experience anyone could ever have is meeting Jesus. Is that fair? Everything changes. Everything changes when you meet Jesus. Everything. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. The life. And everything changed for me. My family thought I'd flipped. I probably hadn't. But I flipped on the right side. You know what I mean? I flipped the right side up. I've been upside down until then. It's all right to flip. If you've turned to follow Christ and people think you've flipped, that's good. That's good. You can say, I have. And now I'm the right way up. Right? The Lord's flipped me the right way up. Everything changed when I met Christ. And now I want people to meet Jesus. Don't you? I want people to meet Jesus. I know what He's done for me. I know that. I'm not the best Christian. I'm not the best child of God. I'm not the greatest evangelist. I'm not the best Bible teacher. But I do love Him. I let Him down. I know I let Him down. I'm honest about that. But I do love Him. And I know what He's done for me. I know that He's gone back 38 years. Some of you look back a whole lot longer than that. That wasn't very nice to say, was it? You know what I mean by that. And I look back, and I look back pre-19 years old, and I was addicted to drugs. I was exposed to that in New York, where I grew up, and that's kind of what I came from into the Christian life. I try to explain a little bit about what that life looked like to my wife, and she can't even imagine. The transformation has been that dramatic in my life. That's what Jesus does. That's what he does. He says that's what he's going to do, doesn't he? He says if you come to me, you'll have life. He says if you're thirsty, you come, I'll quench your thirst. I'll give you life. He says he'll give us life. And he doesn't lie. He does what he says. You can tell people that, folks. You can tell them that. You can tell them that Jesus will give you life, and he doesn't lie. So, I want to look this week by my is it, do you have it? Dave, is it come up at all? Or
yeah.
I don't know if you can get that. My overall title is Encounters with Life. So that's what I want to look at. I want to look at encounters with life. And what I mean by that is life is Jesus. Encounters with life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. We're going to look at some encounters with Jesus. And I would love if, I don't know how many nights you'll be here. Maybe after tonight you won't come back. I don't know. But I don't know how many nights you'll be here, but I would love as we go through this week, I would love for you to reminisce. Because I would reckon that most of us here tonight, maybe not everybody, and if you haven't had an encounter with Jesus, well then, welcome to tonight. I want to introduce you to him tonight. And the rest of the week, and Eric will be doing the same. But if you have had an encounter with Jesus, I would love for you to take some time this week to just sit back and reminisce. Think back through the years. Think back through the change. Think back through the transfer. Maybe go right back to the beginning. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been there. Maybe some of the freshness has been lost. I don't know. Maybe you feel fresher now than you've ever felt. Praise the Lord. Maybe you've lost some of it. Maybe you've lost sight. Maybe you've lost focus. I don't know. Just think it's a great thing every now and again to think back on your journey with Jesus. Because we're going to be looking at a few journeys this week. And I just imagine it will be a good opportunity to maybe recapture some of the wonder. You know what I mean? You may be just absolutely doing cartwheels in your heart right now, but I can't tell that by your face. So I'd love to see us pray towards for one another that this would be a week where, you know, maybe we'll come out of here and the fire will spread right from. I'm gonna try it. Wells, is that how you do it? I don't know. Right, that place, you know, to the rest of the country. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be just a rekindling of something in your own heart. But are you with me? I just love for us to open our hearts to that this week. Reminisce of it. Recapture some of the wonder. Because I reckon you're here because there's been some wonderful things God's done in your life. So that's where we're going to go. And we're going to look at four different really encounters with life. John was one of the people who had an encounter with Christ. We know that he lived with Christ. He was one of the Lord's disciples. And he left us this account of his encounter and many other encounters with Jesus Christ. And I've got four for us this week, one each night, where a righteous Pharisee, a broken woman, a crippled man, and a frightened bunch are going to be all up for grabs here. And I wish we could look at John's entire account, but we'll have to be content with just four chapters. So chapter 3 tonight, chapter 4 tomorrow, chapter 5 on Wednesday, and chapter 6 on Thursday. So that's where we're going to go. Okay, so we're in chapter 3 tonight. And here's my question. Before we get into the encounter here, here's my question. How far are you prepared to take what God says? Think about it. Answer the question in your own heart. Most of us would say, well, I'll just take whatever God says. No, like to, but I don't think we do if we're honest. I don't think we do. I think we find some things that God says, we just bring it on. Tell me more, right? Other things that God says, I don't know, that's a bit tough. That's a bit hard. I think we all, if we're really honest, we all feel that. How far are you really prepared to take what God says? Not a trick question, it's a serious question. A little bit? A lot? As far as it suits you? Categorically, unconditionally, how far are you going to take it? Because that's where we are here tonight in John's Gospel. John chapter 3. John moves pretty fast through the ministry years of Jesus, right? You know that? John's Gospel is a little different than the other synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John moves a little bit faster through the ministry years of Jesus. By the time he gets halfway through his Gospel, he's pretty well there. The whole last part of John's Gospel is committed more or less just to the final week of Jesus' life. So between chapters 1 and 12, you're kind of zooming through the ministry years of Jesus with John. He doesn't pick up everything that all the other gospel writers pick up. He's zooming in, he's looking at these things, these signs, he says at the end of his gospel. These things I've written that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life. There it is, an encounter with life in his name. And so he's moving along. We're still fairly early on in the ministry here, but he's beginning to move right into the ministry of Christ here in chapter 3. Jesus is now on the scene, and can I put it this way? Word is on the street. People are talking about Jesus. They're beginning to what's anybody ever listened to Jesus Christ Superstar, the rock opera years ago, or one of the songs? I don't really recommend it, but anyway, one of the songs was, "What's the buzz? Tell me what's happening." No? Okay. Yeah. All right, here, "What's the buzz? Tell me what's happening." Remember that one? "What's the buzz? Tell me what's happening." What's the buzz? It was pretty good. The music was all right. A bit far-fetched in some parts, but what's the buzz? There's a buzz on the street. Jesus comes into the world and there's a buzz. Jesus comes into a life and there's a buzz. Isn't there? I look back 38 years and I can feel a buzz. I can feel a buzz. I can see running back to my brother, to my mother, to my father, to my grandparents. You need to listen. We've been going to church all our lives, but we've never been talking about Jesus. And I was always buzzing before I flipped. Most of them still think I'm just, I've blown my last fuse. Wayne's blown his last fuse. He didn't have any to begin with, but what he had, I'm blown. They do. They look at me. They think I'm nuts. I'm, you know, a little bit of church is fine. Too much Jesus? No. Don't want too much Jesus. You know what I mean? You know people like that? You know people like that? Not too much Jesus. I don't want a little bit of Jesus. That's okay. You know, a little bit of heaven. That's nice. When I die, right? A little bit of too much Jesus? Nah, I don't want too much Jesus. But boy, I'll tell you, when you get life, there's a buzz. And there's a buzz. Jesus is on the scene. Word is on the street. This guy is amazing. He's amazing. How he's acting is amazing. Where he's going is amazing. Who he's seeing is amazing. What he's saying is astonishing. This comes up again and again in John's Gospel. Never have we heard anyone teach like this. Man, what this guy is saying is just astounding. Well, how far are you going to take it? What he's saying is astounding. How far are you going to take it? Well, here's an example. Beginning of verse 1, John chapter 3. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. "You're Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" In other words, you think what I'm telling you now sounds crazy. Just wait. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And stop there, right before verse 16. Sorry about that, but there's enough there, and I'm just going to deal with that, okay? Maybe we'll turn to verse 16 another day.
Right.
What a journey Jesus has taken this guy on, isn't he? Did you see that? What are you talking about, Lord? What an incredible, this is a knowledgeable guy, Nicodemus, isn't he? Jesus acknowledges that, mocks it a bit. But he's a knowledgeable guy. He knows the scriptures. He knows the scriptures. There was widespread blindness on the part of these guys, but not because they didn't know the scriptures. It's just that they didn't open their hearts. The problem wasn't with their knowledge. The problem was with their hearts. What a journey Jesus is. I like these things. I like to see this in the Bible because I look back at my journey, and I often just look back and I just say, get 38 years down the road, and I think of where he's taking me. I think of the things that have changed. Do you? Have you done that recently? Have you taken a walk down a spiritual memory lane and just stood back in awe at where God, or are you tired? Are you tired? Are you fed up? Are you bored? Are you? We're going to see this here with Nick. Jeremiah last week or whatever. Jesus does have the answers, but boy, I'll tell you what, when you start hearing what Jesus starts saying, it is going to blow your mind. Is that not fair? Have you read your Bible recently?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's what I like, a little bit of something coming back at me. Feel free this week, all right? Give me something back. Throw tomatoes around. Stretch it to the limit. Do you notice how Jesus does it with Nicodemus? Something's already stirring in this guy's heart, isn't it? Something's motivating him to come. He's a little unsure. He comes at night. But something's stirring in his heart. I love it. He's got his eyes and his ears open. And he knows something is going on. But he's not ready to go for it yet. Is he? He's not ready to go for it yet. In fact, it's doubtful he even knows where the mast is at this point. Never mind nailing his colors to it, right? He's not even quite sure where the mast is. But something's going on. Something's going on. He comes anyway, at night. And he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God because no one can do what you're doing if God weren't with him. In a sense, he just, you know, he says, come on, this is incredible. I don't know why people can't see this, but it's obvious to me. That's what he said. It's obvious to me. This is incredible. Something is going on with you. There's something with you, Jesus. I'll tell you, when people see Jesus, when the blinders are gone, you're stopped, aren't you? When people really see Jesus in our lives, they study. Trouble is just something keeps getting in the way. And I think it's us. If I'm honest, I think I keep getting in the way of Jesus getting out. He's in there. But I think when you really see Jesus in somebody's life, it's stunning. Where did you come from? People ought to be looking at our lives and they ought to be just saying, you know, where do you come from? I've never seen anybody live like you live. Say what you say. Do what you do. I get sad that the church doesn't have more people outside asking those questions from us on the inside. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one could do what you're doing if God weren't with him. To which Jesus responds, you're not entering the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now that would make you stop, because I don't think that's what he was expecting. I think he might have been expecting, you know, you're not in the ball, Nicodemus. Right? Lord, we know that you must come from God because nobody can do what you're on the ball, Nicodemus. Very well done. You're very perceptive, Mr. Nicodemus. He doesn't say that at all. He says, you're not getting in the kingdom unless you were born again. You think, wait a minute, where did that come from? Right? Who brought up the subject of birth? Who brought up the subject of birth? And even if you were, how does that work when you're an old man, he says. Right over Nicodemus' head. Isn't it? Right over his head. But what is Jesus doing? He is stretching the man. He's got the answers. Nicodemus is asking the questions. It's just that so often when Jesus answers the questions we're asking, it doesn't always come the way that we're expecting it, does it? It doesn't always come the way. He's stretching this guy. He is, I'm convinced. He's stretching him. So to add insult to injury, Jesus just fires another one at him. You know, how does it work with your old man? He doesn't answer that. He just fires another one at Nicodemus. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. If the first one threw him for a loop, this really knocks him for six, doesn't it? Verse 9, he says, how can this be? He doesn't understand what the Lord is talking about. Do you know what Jesus is doing? Maybe you've heard the movie Journey to the Center of the Earth. Have you ever heard of the movie Journey to the Center of the Earth?
Yeah.
Well, this is like a journey to the center of your heart. This is like journey to the center of your heart. I think Jesus is really pleased with Nicodemus. I think he's really pleased that this guy has come, even though it's at night, he's come. He He's going to take this guy on a journey to the center of his heart. Not because Jesus needs to know what's there. He knows what's there, but Nicodemus needs to know what's there. I need to know what's in my heart. God needs to show me what's in my heart. We know from Nicodemus' question that he's interested in Jesus. But how interested is he? We know Jesus thinks unlike anybody that Nicodemus has ever met. But is it as far as he's going to go? Is that as far as he's going to go? Maybe better, is that as far as Jesus is going to let him go? I don't know if you've ever felt stretched by Jesus. You know, sometimes we're looking for comfort, we're looking for reassurance, and we just feel like we're being stretched. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be stretched by the Lord. Because when we get stretched by the Lord, we find out more about Him, and we find out more about us. And that's good. It's a good place to be. Don't just stop at the signs, Nicodemus. End of chapter 2, we don't have time to go there tonight, but at the end of chapter 2, Jesus doesn't entrust Himself to these people because He knows what's in their hearts. They're just stopping at the signs. They're seeing all the signs. They like the signs. And I think what He's saying to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus comes to Him and he sees the signs. You must be from God, because all He can do, all these signs that you can, don't stop there. Yes, those are great signs, but don't stop there. Don't ever stop at the sign. That's not what it's there for. Go deeper. Let's talk about the radical spiritual foundational change you're going to need, Nicodemus, if you're ever going to have any hope of getting right with God. Nicodemus, let's talk about what I really came to do, Jesus says. Not just my son. Let's talk about what I really came to do. You're going to be literally needing to be born from above. We'll see that in a minute, how Jesus says this is going to happen. But you see what he's doing? He's at one and the same time, he's freaking Nicodemus out, but he's also drawing Nicodemus in. At the same time, he's freaking this guy, there's no limit. What are you talking about? He's never heard anybody say these guys. He's freaking away. I remember the first days of coming to know Jesus. What? So many questions. So I just thought I would know it all, and it would all be simple. So many questions. And I look back now as I reminisce. I just think, right on all my journey, the times where Jesus is just freaking me out. He's freaking me out. Lord, what are you doing? But then I look back with hindsight and see that he was drawing me in. He was drawing me closer. Just helping me to see more. He's taking this upstanding, morally driven, perfectionistic leader of his people, Nicodemus. He's taking a pledge to devote the entirety of his life to the observance of every minute detail of the Mosaic law, right? That's what these guys did. And he's saying, you're never going to do that, my friend. You're never going to do that. And Nicodemus says that the kingdom of God is impossible. I can't do what you're asking me to do. No, the kingdom of God is impossible. And I know Jesus knows at that moment that he's got him. But what's impossible with men is possible with God. It's like when Jesus said, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples went crazy, right? Who can be saved then? Who can be saved? With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So Jesus lays this incredible principle on Nicodemus. Look in verse 6. He lays this incredible principle on Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's about as far as you're ever going to get on your own. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If all you have is the flesh, then that's as far as you're ever going to go. You understand that? He's going to talk to him now about entering the kingdom of God. But he says, if you stick with the flesh, Nicodemus, then that's as far as you'll ever get. You'll only get as far as a human being can ever get. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But he says, that which is born of the Spirit. The Spirit. And that's what you need, Nicodemus. That's what you need. It's whatever human being needs. It needs to be born of the Spirit. It needs an encounter with Christ. So that by putting your faith and trust in Him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can be born again to a living hope, 1 Peter. Blows Second thing here is it's not about what you can know about God, it's rather about dealing faithfully with what you can know about God. It's not about what you can't know about God. Is there too many negatives in there? There's a lot of negatives in there for this late night, isn't it? It's not about what you can know about God, because there's loads I can't know about God. God's not holding me accountable for what I can know about Him. I'm finite. I'm human. There's only so much I can get. God doesn't hold me accountable for the things that are indescribable, for the things that are beyond my understanding. The Bible talks about things that are beyond my understanding, right? Things that are incomprehensible, right? Things that are inscrutable. Those are the words that we use. You know, you just can't get there. And you can try. It's nice to kind of try and get as high up in the room as you can, but eventually you hit the ceiling. God doesn't hold us accountable for what's above the ceiling. But He does hold us accountable for dealing faithfully for what we can know about Him. This is verses 7 to 13. Scottish Bible scholar William Barclay says there are two kinds of misunderstanding. One is when a man's not yet reached the stage of knowledge and experience at which he's able to grasp the truth, at which point we do all we can to explain things to him so that he'll be able to grasp the knowledge which is being offered to him. But the other misunderstanding is another kind of misunderstanding. And that's the kind that's unwilling to understand. There's a failure to see that comes from a refusal to see when a man deliberately shuts his mind to the truth which he does not wish to accept. Hard things that God says. Hard things that God says. Things we don't want to hear. When I talk to my neighbors about sin, they close their ears. I can see them closing. Hard things. Hard things. There are barriers that God has to bring us over through in order to save us. Things that we have to understand about Him and about us. Things that probably are not easy to hear. So often the Bible says, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. You have ears to hear tonight. What kind of misunderstanding do you have? Isn't it interesting how Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus that what He was saying to him about new birth shouldn't have freaked him out? Did you notice that? It shouldn't have caused him to misunderstand. Because Nicodemus' own scriptures had described the transforming power of God in a person's life. He'd known these things. He'd read these things. He'd seen these things. Ezekiel had talked about God giving His people a new heart. It shouldn't have freaked him out to hear that. He shouldn't have said, well, but, you know, what are you talking about? Moses had talked about God circumcising people's hearts. Remember that? He'd taken him places like this before. So you ought to know, Nicodemus, that it's about the power of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. You ought to know that. And even though you can't see the Spirit, it's like the wind, that even though you can't see the Spirit or even fully understand the Spirit, verse 8, it's like the wind. You can still totally recognize the effects of His presence in the life of a person who's been transformed by His regenerative power, just like the wind, he says. Verse 10, you mean you're Israel's teacher and you don't get this? You know, sometimes we do need a good slap. No way. You mean you're Israel's teacher and you don't get that? Ouch! Ouch! You mean you don't know what a regenerate life looks like, Nicodemus? That's what the Spirit does. You don't know what a regenerate life looks like? And I don't think He did. I don't think most of the Pharisees did. They had their laws. They didn't know what a regenerate life looked like. Do you? You know what a regenerate life looks like? What's it look like? Does it look like your life? What's a regenerate life look like? Look like your life. Oh, that's a good. What's this guy getting at? You're not coming back tomorrow night, are you? What's this guy getting at? What does a regenerate life look like? Do you have one? What's it look like? If you have one, what's it look like? You ought to know. You ought to know.
Regenerate life. Some people.
It's you. You ought to. If you have met the Lord Jesus Christ.
No, you ought to
answer that question. If you haven't, it'll be a mystery. It'll be a mystery. You should know this. He's stretching him. He's stretching him. The old worthies used to tell a story of the drunk who got saved, right? And then he got hounded by his buddies. You're not seriously telling us you believe all that stuff about Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding, are you? And the guy says, I don't know whether he turned water into wine in Palestine, but I do know that he's turned beer into furniture in my house. Things have changed. Things have changed. Regenerate life, it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. Where so much of it, the work of the Spirit. You know, what is he doing? What is the Lord really doing in my life? I can't, you know, it's hard to get my hands on the wind, isn't it? But I ought to be able to look and see some transforming power, some change. Where I've changed, how I've changed, because that's what God does. I totally don't get all the intricacies of how the Spirit of God works in my life, but I'm still certain that I'm not the same guy I was before I met Jesus. I'm certain of that. The wind does blow where it wishes, and we don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but we will hear its sound and we will see its power. There's a whole load of stuff that God's not revealed to me about who He is, but that's not what He's holding me accountable for. He's holding me totally accountable for what He has revealed to me, and that's what He's saying to me. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. It's not that it's not there, it's there. Everyone can see it. It's all around us. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness that suppresses the truth. Sees it and closes the ears, closes the heart. The wrath of God is going to come. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Don't let anybody tell you that there's no evidence. I hear that all the time. Well, if God would only prove Himself to me, what? Show me your eyes. Is there anything going in there? Don't let anybody tell you there's no evidence. God says in His Word, you can tell people confidently that it's all around. They don't open their eyes to see. Okay, final point. How's all this happening? How's all this work? What's the mechanism? Jesus, how do I get born again? Right? That's kind of the 64,000-pound question. And so Jesus says in verse 14, He says, Nicodemus, it's all about the cross. It hasn't come yet. We're going to see this as we go on a little bit this week. God has a plan. God is working things out according to a plan. Cross hasn't come yet. There's a lot of things that you look in John's Gospel in particular, that if you think about that, begin to make a little bit more sense. Maybe in the Gospels in general, where Jesus tells people at certain times when the light goes on and they understand that He's the Messiah, and Jesus tells them, be quiet. What? What do you mean quiet? I thought the whole idea was what they would know that He was the Messiah and they would tell everybody else, and Jesus says, don't tell anybody else. What? Isn't that the idea? And all of a sudden, once the cross is so Jesus is risen from the dead, now go and tell. There's a timing issue here. We'll see this again, I think, on Thursday night. There's a timing issue here. It's very important. But He does tell it's all about the cross. It hasn't happened yet. But it is all about the cross. In fact, it's always been about the cross. I don't care if you look at the animal that was killed to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, or the ark that took the pounding of the judgment. Judgmental Torah on the earth to those, so those eight people could be saved, or the countless innocent animals that were killed for the sins of Israel, or the incredible articulation of the substitutional suffering servant in Isaiah 53. You pick, it doesn't matter. It's always been about the cross. It's all over the scripture. It's the scarlet thread of the redemptive story through the Bible. It's always been about the cross. The example Jesus occasion, he could have picked any example, but the example he picks on this occasion, he picked other examples on other occasions. Jonah's 3 days in the fish was one example. But the one he picks here, maybe because Nicodemus isn't looking in the right place. Maybe. I don't know. It's speculation. Maybe because he's not looking in the right place. The example he picks here is this bizarre Old Testament story from Numbers 21, when Israel on their journey through the wilderness to the promised land, and they're moaning and they're groaning and they're moping and they're fussing that they'd ever left Egypt. Remember that? What a slap in God's face that must have been. But in response, God absolutely swamps them with fiery serpents that start killing them left, right, and center until they cry out in repentance and they beg God for mercy. That's hit number one. They beg God for mercy. You know what God does? He has Moses take an image of one of the serpents, just a representation of God's judgment. An image of one of the serpents. And he tells him to hang it on a wooden pole and lift it up in the air. The judgment of God, think about it, the judgment of God hanging on a wooden pole, lifted up in the air. The judgment of God taking place with someone hanging on a wooden pole, lifted up in the air. And then he tells people to look at him, gaze, fix their eyes on him, and when they do, they're rescued. Jesus says to Nicodemus, just like that, Nicodemus, he says, I'm going to become a wooden pole and lift it up in the air so that anyone, including perplexed, self-righteous, audacious Pharisees like you, Nicodemus, along with a whole full of 21st century mixed up, messed up people, look at you and trust in me and be rescued from your sin. Isn't that amazing? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Well, that's an encounter with Jesus. I'm not quite sure if you've had some time to go down memory lane tonight. Maybe you will in future nights. But there's an encounter with Jesus. And if you've never looked to the pole, if you've never looked to the cross, there's an invitation for you to look to the cross tonight. There's an invitation for you to come, to look to the cross, to look on the pole. If you have, and you've been regenerated, then can I ask you again, what is that regenerated life looking like? For you right now, have the lights gone dim?
No.
Well, let's turn them on. Let me pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for John and for his willingness to be your mouthpiece, your penmanship, your servant. We thank you most of all for what he's told us about Jesus. Colin was talking about we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And I pray that somehow, Lord, tonight we've seen something of Jesus, how he interacts with people, what he's like, what happens on a journey to life. What does it look like? What happens? All of ours are different, but thank you, Lord, that we've been able to see one man's that maybe help us reflect on something of our own journey in life, to life, through life. Help us, Lord, not only to live that life out, but to do it in a way that will make the most of the days that we have, the time that we have, because there are none left. So go before us, we pray, as we move on through this week, as we get some rest tonight, as we sing our final song, as we live to the glory of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.